Bill was not simply imagining this thing or simply thinking that it is a vision that he's having, because he literally was there and the demonic forces interacted with him. They hit him, they beat him, just like the people in the book of Revelation, those angels and the elders came up and spoke with John. He had exactly the same experience. And I don't know everything else he's going to be sharing with you today, because we don't have a lot of time, but I am constantly amazed that God blocked out his mind, out of his mind, that he was actually saved. Blocked out of his mind that Jesus could rescue him from this. And that he thought he was there forever and felt that experience. But you know what? I thank God for his experience that we can feed off, that can encourage us as we read the Bible and go, whoa, not going there. Absolutely not going there. So before we have him start his talk today, we're going to show a little video, just 2 minutes or 3 minutes long, to give you an overview of their ministry so you can better understand what they do and how they interact and what God does for them. And straight off that, be over to you. All right? Thank you so much.
What happened to cause this incredible 23 minutes that changed your life?
You know, Pastor Phil, this message is really so important, not because of my experience, but because the eternal consequences for the decision, if people reject Jesus Christ, they really have no idea what they're facing. Hell is so severe, if anybody could see it for 5 seconds, it would change their life.
Right.
That's why Jesus came, was a plan of cross right in the middle of that road that we're all on.
Amen.
So all we have to do is look up to the cross, he'll take us off that road. 1 second after we die, it's too late. The only opportunity people have is right now while they're alive. You have to choose now. Choose life. I don't care what you're raised with. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you will end up in this place for all eternity.
That's horrible to contemplate.
It is.
It's horrible.
Over 90% of the people in America walking the street today believe in God, but only 4% believe in hell.
Right, and only 2% believe they're going to go there.
Right.
And some people think, well, can't God let somebody out of hell after a couple hundred years or so? But see, that way it works. Time is the wrong premise. It has nothing to do with time. It's to do with relationships.
See, that's powerful.
The fear level in hell is so intense. It's so far beyond anything I can describe. I felt completely isolated, lonely, hopeless. Hell is a real place. You want to avoid it at all costs.
I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, but he rose again and lives forevermore.
This decision is too serious.
Make your way down to the front.
That's the hands all over.
Give Jesus the praise tonight.
That's how many's glad tonight for Bill Weiss. And we're still coming.
I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I am now a born-again Christian.
Let's rejoice in Jesus' name.
I'm going to ask you at the count of three to raise your hand.
So I'd like for you to pray. For you that are at this altar, this is about as scripturally sound that I've ever heard in my entire life.
That's why Jesus warned about hell. 46 verses he warned us, and 18 of those verses are about the fires of hell. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat, come down to the front. Anybody that raises their hand. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Woo! Hallelujah!
This is the clearest presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I have ever heard in almost 40 years of being a believer in Jesus, a Christian.
Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are dying.
It's something about taking a stand for God. When you walk out of your seat and you come forward, you're showing him, I mean business. I'm not doing this half-heartedly. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes.
Can we tell Bill Weiss how much we love and appreciate him bringing us truth from God's word today?
I don't serve God because I'm afraid of hell. I serve him because he's the most wonderful person you'll ever meet, Jesus. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. What a blessing it is to be back here at the Promise Church. You know, my wife and I love coming here. This is probably, I was going to say the favorite, but I have to say the second favorite since we go to Dr. Theo's church. But truly, you know, you guys have it all here. You really do. Not only do you have the best teaching that I believe in the world, Dr. Henry has, I mean, he is absolutely outstanding in his teaching. So you've got the best of the best. You have the best praise and worship. I mean, it's just amazing. Truly anointed of God. So we are so blessed and honored to be here, Dr. Henry and Jackie. We love your family. You know that. And we feel like we're family. And Pastor Cindy and Hane and wherever he's at. And all right. Pastor Brian. Anyway, we love everybody here. It's such a wonderful church, and we're very, very honored to be in your pulpit. Thank you. Thank you so much. My wife is in the back. She's a lot prettier to look at than I am, but she's back there running the computer. So anyway, so honored to be here. On November 23rd, 1998, I had an experience that changed my life. It doesn't matter if you believe my experience. What matters is that you check out what the Word of God has to say about hell so you can avoid it just the same. And as Dr. Henry said, this was not a near-death experience. This was an out-of-body experience that's classified as a vision. And, you know, Job 7:14 says, "You scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions." So you kind of have a terrifying vision. Isaiah 21:2, he was given a grievous vision. And in Job 4:14, Eliphaz was given a vision that caused his bones to shake. So you can have a grievous, terrifying, bone-shaking vision. So this was at least one of those. I'd much rather have seen heaven like Paul and John, but, you know, that's God's choice. And this is not to compare my experience with any of the great men of the Bible. I'm just trying to give you a scriptural basis of how this can occur for a Christian. When this occurred in 1998, I was a Christian for 28 years at that point. So the only way a Christian can see hell is in a dream or a vision. So that's the only way. And thank God we don't have to go there. Anyway, so you might say, but Bill, okay, he was explaining to you that God blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. Well, you say, where's that in the Bible? In Luke 24:16, when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says their eyes were holden that they should not know him. John MacArthur's commentary and Matthew Henry's commentary point out that, quote, they were kept by God from recognizing him. God blocked it from their mind. Other examples of this are in John 20:14, Luke 18:34, Daniel 4:34, 2 Kings 4:27, all places where he hid something from their mind, and he did from mine for a reason, which I will get to and explain. But one more thing you might say, Bill, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to hell. Why do I need to hear about hell? Three quick reasons. Number one, when you understand how severe hell is, you will be much more appreciative of your own salvation from what you were saved from. A lot of Christians today believe in a teaching called annihilationism. That's a teaching that says you simply cease to exist if you deny Jesus. But that's not true. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, "These shall go into everlasting life, and these shall go into everlasting punishment." He used the word everlasting as the word ionios. So just as heaven is everlasting, so is hell everlasting. It says the same thing in John 5:29, Mark 16:16, Daniel 12:2, Acts 24:15, Matthew 13:30. Many other places talk about hell being eternal. And you'll thank God that he saved you from that horrible place. Number two, it'll cause all of us to walk more in the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 17 says, "The fear of the Lord is simply to read his word and to obey his word." That's really the bottom line. You know, Jesus said, "My mother and brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it." So are we willing to obey God? Not just call ourselves Christians, but be a doer of his word. Well, the fear of the Lord will keep you walking the straight walk. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." So it's not so much that you might love God, it's to have the fear of the Lord that keeps you walking the straight walk. I mean, you will not want to play around with sin. When you understand how severe hell is, you will not want to walk the edge, play with sin a little bit. No, you won't want to do that. You'll thank God, "I'm staying so far away from the edge of sin, I'm staying clear of it completely."
And that's what the fear of the Lord, what understanding hell will do when you grasp it. And, you know, Jesus said in Mark 9:47, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. And the word offend means causes you to sin. So he said, it's better for you to enter life maimed than into hell fire. So he's telling you, if you play around with sin, you're in danger of hell fire. So this understanding hell will keep us all walking the straight walk. And number three, it'll give us all more of a passion for the lost, a desire to witness. You know, that's not just a suggestion by Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a command, not just a suggestion. We're all supposed to go and preach the gospel. And it's not just for Dr. Henry. He's not the only one. All of us are called to do the same thing. But see, when you understand how severe hell is, each day, and this, I'm not talking about chasing people down the road or beating them over the head with the Bible. I'm talking about each day when you get up, you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you say, Lord, use me today. Put me in front of somebody today that I can influence. Lord, please put me in front. Use me. I'm available. Use me. Well, each day, if you have that attitude, God will find people to put in front of you. And now, see, the attitude is different. You're watching for those opportunities. Now you're looking for a way that you can slip the word into somebody and share with them the truth. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that we're put in trust with the gospel, that God has trusted us with his precious word. That's an amazing thing, that he has entrusted us with the gospel. The most precious thing he has is the word of God and the gospel, the way of salvation. He has entrusted us to use that to share with people. So it'll give you that passion. See, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, even though that scripture is talking about the judgment seat, the reward seat for Christians, the commentaries also point out that it's also talking about judgment and hell in general. So when you understand judgment and hell in general, you will be more persuasive with men. You'll take more effort because you'll think, man, I didn't know it was this bad. I didn't know hell was that bad. I've got to do something. I don't want my family going there. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast. And your friends or anybody, you will take more effort to make sure people get saved and don't go to this horrible place. That's what it'll do for you when you understand how severe hell is. We attended a prayer meeting every Sunday night. Nothing unusual about the night. I had never studied the topic of hell at that point. I had never gone to dark movies. I've never drank. I've never taken drugs. And I never had a vision before. And we came home. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get a glass of water. And suddenly I was pulled out of my body, like being drawn up out of your body. And I found myself falling through the air down this long tunnel. And it was getting hotter and hotter. And then I entered into this like open cavern-like area. And then I landed on an actual stone floor in a prison cell in hell. I had no idea how I got there or why I was there. I was fully awake and cognizant, just like I'm standing here now, face down on the floor in this filthy, stinking, dirty prison, but like a dungeon. But Isaiah 24:22 says, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison. Proverbs 7:27 mentions going down to hell, to the chambers of death. The word chambers means inner rooms. Job 17:16 says they shall go down to the bars of the pit. Jonah 2:6, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Well, that's where I found myself. And the Tyndale, the New International Commentaries point out that Jonah himself was at the gates of hell. And it was literal bars and gates. And that's where I found myself, face down the floor. Well, the first thing I wanted to do is get up and run. I just had this desire to run. But I noticed I could hardly move. There was like, what's wrong with my body? But see, Isaiah 24:22 says, Proverbs 14:9 and 10 says, I don't know why I'm drawing a blank here. I must be a little tired. Anyway, you have no physical strength in hell whatsoever. Any movement takes tremendous effort. Isaiah 14:9 and 10 says, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, art thou become weak as we? And Psalms 88:4 says, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. So you have no physical strength. You ever had the flu and you felt weak? Well, it's 1,000 times worse than that. Any movement takes so much effort in hell. But see, Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. So even the movement comes from God. It's not automatic. Well, I looked up and I saw these two creatures in the cell. Reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over the one's body, a huge jaw, sunken in eyes, claws about a foot long, and they were pacing like a vicious caged animal.
and they were about 12 or 13 feet tall. That's not an exaggeration. Demons pacing in the cell like a vicious caged animal, the most ferocious demeanor about them. And they had an extreme hatred for God. They were blaspheming and cursing God. But we know blasphemy comes from the demonic realm. Revelation 13, 6, James 2, 7, and some others. Then they directed that hatred they had for God, they directed towards me. I wonder why. What have I done to them? But the one demon actually picked me up, threw me into the wall like I weighed the weight of a water glass. I hit the wall. I felt as if bones had broken. Now, I don't know if a spirit has bones. Normally, we'd say a spirit doesn't have bones, but it felt like I had bones. And I collapsed on the floor wondering, how could I be alive through this? I should be dead. Now, I have to explain that I only felt a small amount of the pain. I didn't understand why then, but I knew it was being blocked. The pain was being blocked, but I felt some of it. But on the way back, the Lord explained to me that He did allow me to feel a small amount of the pain. He blocked most of it, thank God. But He did allow me to feel some of it so I could relate to people. It's not metaphorical. It's not a state of the mind. It's real actual pain you're going to feel in hell. And then this other demon grabbed me and picked me up and just dug its claws in my chest. Just ripped the flesh open. I couldn't believe this is happening. How could I be alive through this? I should be dead. But I noticed I had a body. Matthew 10:28 says, "Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And remember Luke 16, the rich man, he wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue. He had a mouth to speak. He had eyes to lift. He had a tongue. You have a body in hell, but it withstands these torments. And I noticed though something, I looked from the tearing of the flesh, I noticed there was no blood or water. It was just all dry. But Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, there's no life in hell, so there's no blood. And Zechariah 9:11 says, "Thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water." There's not one drop of water in hell. And these demons have no mercy over you whatsoever. They have an extreme hatred for you. But we know mercy comes from the Lord. Psalms 103:17 says, "The mercy of the Lord is upon those that fear Him." Well, they don't fear Him in hell. So you don't derive the benefit of mercy. Now, about this time, it went dark. Now, I believed it was God's presence there to illuminate it so I could see to describe to people what it looks like. But then He withdrew His light, so it resumed its normal state of absolute pitch black darkness. I mean, you cannot see the hand in front of your face. It's so dark in hell. But Lamentations 3:6 says, "He has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old." Jude 13 mentions blackness of darkness forever. But it wasn't just dark. You could literally feel it. And that's not an exaggeration. Exodus 10:21 mentions a darkness that may be felt. And because it's hard to explain, but it's so much wickedness and evil, it just seems to penetrate through every cell in your body. And you're terrified. Just being in the dark alone is enough. I was taken out of this prison cell, and I was placed over next to this large raging pit of fire. This pit was about a mile across. Now, I just had that understanding. I can't explain to you how I knew that. I just can tell you it was about a mile across, this huge hole in the ground with flames raging high up into this open cavern. And the most awesome sight to see that much fire. And you know, it wasn't metaphorical or allegorical fire. I felt the heat. I saw the flames. But more importantly, it's what the Scripture says. Psalms 11:6 says, "Upon the wicked He will rain fire and brimstone in a horrible tempest." Psalms 140 verse 10 says, "Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits." Matthew 13:49, "The angels shall sever the wicked from the just to cast the wicked into a furnace of fire." Isaiah 33:12 says, "The people shall be as the burnings of lime. They shall be as thorns cut up and thrown into the fire and burned. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Many scriptures about fire. But this is where I could first see people inside this pit. And it's the most terrible thing to see a person on fire. Most of us have never seen that. Maybe unless you're a fireman. But there were thousands of people. I could see the outlines of them through the flames. Now, you could not distinguish a man from a woman. It just looked like a skeleton. With it appeared to look like flesh hanging off their bones. And the people were screaming. An agony, and the screams were so loud and deafening. You want to get away from the screams, but you can't. You have to endure that for all eternity. And I wanted to stop, but you can't. It just won't go away, the sound of thousands of people screaming. But Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There's no peace of mind, no peace of any kind. But see, Isaiah 32:18 says, my people dwell in a quiet resting place. You're not his people. You don't derive the benefit of quiet. Now, I understood that I was down deep in the earth. I descended to get there. I ascended when I left. But more importantly, there's 49 scriptures that talk about where the current hell is. I'll just give you two. Ezekiel 26:20, Numbers 16:32 and 33. Very clear it's down deep in the earth, but I had that understanding. And I understood there were different levels of torment and degrees of punishment. But remember, Jesus said in Matthew 23:14, you shall receive the greater damnation, inferring there's a lesser damnation. Or Matthew 10:15, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, inferring there's a less tolerable. Or Hebrews 10:28 says, of how much worse of a punishment suppose it shall be for you, you who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. A worse punishment. But my point is, there is no tolerable, comfortable level in hell. Any level is far worse than you can imagine. I wanted to talk to my wife. I just wanted to let her know where I was at. But I understood I'll never get that opportunity. See, Job 7:9 says, he that goes down to Sheol shall come up no more. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the current hell. And you have that understanding when you're down there that you're not going to get out. And you don't realize what a tormenting thought that is, that you can never have any finality with your family. You don't get to say goodbye. And that thought alone, to live with that for all eternity, think, she'll never know that I'm here, existing. See, death does not mean cease to exist. Death means separation from God. You still exist. You're just down deep in the earth. And to have no, to not be able to say goodbye to her was extremely tormenting. I wanted to talk to a person, just anybody. But you're kept apart. Even though those people are in that big pit of fire, they're all kept at a distance from each other. So you never have the pleasure of conversation. You don't get to be with people. You're isolated, all by yourself, no conversation for all eternity. You have no purpose, no destiny. It's just a complete useless wasting away. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol. You have no purpose, just a complete waste. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're somebody famous. No one would know who you are there. Ecclesiastes 6:4 says, your name is covered in darkness. And you're completely forgotten in hell. Psalms 88:12, Isaiah 26:14, many verses talk about being forgotten. And that's an awful thing. You think, nobody's even given me a thought. Right? I mean, do you think about anybody in hell? No. If you go to a funeral today, it's no matter what religion, they always say, well, they've gone to a better place. Yet that's not the case for most. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many are going to hell and few are going to heaven. The stench in hell is the most foul, putrid, disgusting odors, worse than any open sewer you've ever smelled. And remember, Jesus rebuked the foul spirits, Mark 9:25. Demons have a disgusting, foul odor to them, but also the smell of burning flesh. It smelled like burning flesh and rotting flesh. And I know this is disgusting to hear this, but I had spoken at a church not too long ago, and the pastor was also a police officer. He said, Bill, we had gotten a call, and a man had been killed in his apartment, and we got to him 2 weeks later. So when we came into the apartment, his body was being eaten by maggots, and it said the stench was so disgusting that us officers threw up. And he said, we came back and we tried to wash our clothes. We could not get the smell out of our clothes. We had to burn the clothes. That's how bad it was from just one person rotting. And hell is full of that odor also. And also the smell of burning sulfur. And if you go to Hawaii to the volcano, they have signs posted where you cannot go past a certain point because the toxicity of the sulfur coming up, it's called sulfur dioxide. If you breathe it, it will kill you. It's toxic. Well, sulfur is just another word for brimstone. And the word brimstone is all through the Bible. So you're breathing in this foul, putrid, disgusting air that you don't want to breathe. But it's even worse than that because you don't have enough air to breathe in hell. You have to fight for even the tiniest bit of oxygen. So maybe only an asthma patient can relate to this, but this is how you breathe in hell. It's like, that was as much air as you could get. So any moment you feel like you're going to suffocate. So you have that ongoing feeling of suffocation for all eternity. But see, Isaiah 42:5 says, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. You're not upon the earth, you're down deep beneath the earth. God is very specific with his word. You need to sleep in hell. Just like here, we need sleep. Now, I was only there 23 minutes, but I felt like I was there 23 weeks without going to sleep. And if you ever stayed up for even two nights without going to sleep, try it. Just two nights. Don't go to sleep at all. You cannot even function after 2 days. Well, in hell, you need to sleep also. But you don't get to ever go to sleep, so it gets progressively worse. See, Revelation 14, 10, and 11 says, "And they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of the holy angels, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." Now, that primarily means no rest in the torment, but no rest of any kind. Because Isaiah 57, 20 says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest." You know, the sea is always moving. Can't rest. You can't rest in hell either. But see, rest is a blessing from God. Psalms 127, 2 said, "The Lord gives his beloved sleep." You're not his beloved, so you don't derive the benefit of even sleep. I was standing next to this big pit of fire, and demons were shoving people back in. Standing next to this big pit, I have to explain, I could only see through the flames. Now, a pit a mile across here on the earth would produce a lot of light, right? If it was a whole mile across filled with flames, it would produce a lot of light. But in hell, it doesn't. The light does not travel. You could only see through it and just along the edges. It's so dark, it consumes any light from the flames. Hard to explain that, but along the edges, I was standing beneath a tunnel that was ascending upward. And all along the edges, the cavern walls were demons. All different sizes and shapes. Some were only 2 and 3 feet tall. Some were 12 and 13 feet tall. That's not an exaggeration. I could give you scripture for that too, but I'll keep moving. And there were snakes all on the edges. And the demons were all twisted, deformed, and grotesque. They're the most hideous looking creatures. You can't even imagine how disgusting they are to even look at. And all lined along the walls. Some seemed to be chained to the walls. And then there were snakes, and I noticed I was standing on a solid bed of maggots, crawling all over everything and everybody. But remember, Jesus said, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. He used the word maggot. Look it up in the original. It's the word maggot. And he said, their worm. I know it's disgusting. I'm just trying to give you a visual, an idea of what this is like. Isaiah 14:11 says, "Where the maggot will be spread under thee, and the worm will cover thee." Look it up again in the original. It's the word maggot. And I never knew this, but if a dead animal is being eaten by maggots, when they consume the flesh, maggots die. I never realized that, but they will die after they consume the flesh. That's why Jesus said, "Where their worm dies not," because the flesh is never fully consumed in hell. So as Job 24:20 says, "The maggot will feed sweetly on thee." Is that disgusting enough? You're hungry. You never get to eat. You have that feeling of hunger for all eternity. Thirst. Remember, the rich man wanted a drop of water. Right? Now, if I was to give you a drop of water, one drop, that wouldn't suffice, would it? You wouldn't value one drop. But in hell, you would. You'd do anything for one drop of water. And just think, that rich man that Jesus talked about, he's still longing for that same drop. And that was 2,000 years ago. So you have this ongoing feeling of thirst. I'm going to die of thirst at any minute. The fear level that you experience in hell is so far beyond anything any of us can imagine. But I'm going to share with you an experience I had so you can relate at least. Because here we're comfortable. We're nice and comfortable. You're not understanding. You're not really getting, because the Bible says fear has torment. So you're living in a place that is absolute total fear, which is total torment for all eternity, just that alone. And I'll just share with you an experience I had. When I was 17 years old, I used to surf a lot. And Pastor Brian, you can relate. And I surfed a lot, and we were surfing in Cocoa Beach, Florida. About 100 guys out that day. Great time. And it was, when it's a big day in Florida, it breaks out about a half a mile out. So you're pretty far off the beach. Well, the guy next to me suddenly got his leg torn off. Sharks. Now there was a frenzy of sharks all around us, like a school of sharks, banging into our board. I was on a 9-foot board. I got up on my knees, and a shark passed by my board. He was longer than my board. And he turned his head. I saw his teeth, huge. Sharks are the most scary things to see when you're in the ocean. You're totally helpless. That's a tiger shark. It was a tiger shark. If you know anything about that, tiger sharks, they're vicious. They eat anything, and they don't let you go. Well, that shark came back, bit my board in half, right in half. And this was a big, heavy board back in those days. And no trouble, bit that thing in half, knocked my friend off his board. He looked at me and he said, "Bill, I guess we're dead." And because we're way off the beach, right? And the shark's banging into your legs all over. Well, that big shark came back and grabbed my leg and pulled me down under the water. Now, you can imagine the fear that I felt at that moment, right? You can kind of relate to that. It's pretty scary. Well, that fear that I felt then paled in comparison to what you feel in hell. It wouldn't even register in hell. Psalm 73, 18 and 19 says, "You cast them down into destruction where they are utterly consumed with terror." They're consumed with this terror for all eternity. But praise God, the shark opened his mouth, let me go. But more of a miracle was I expected my leg to be all shredded. There wasn't one mark in my leg. That's impossible. God was looking out for me. And I was not even a Christian then. But I got saved immediately after that. So I did. That's when I became a Christian. You know, I knew, because I knew only God could do that. You can't have your leg in a shark's mouth and not have any wound. And I knew there's a God that's looking out for me. Lord, I want to know you. And I became a Christian, and I stayed on fire ever since. Praise the Lord. You know, I just want to take a minute and give you scripture about being tormented in hell. I know I've been giving you scripture, but that's what's important for you to believe, not my experience. It's what the Word of God has to say. So, because people say, "Bill, come on, aren't you exaggerating? I mean, tormented by demons and so forth. Isn't that your idea of hell?" No, this is the Bible's idea of hell, not mine. So can you bear with me for one more minute when I give you scripture? Okay. Matthew 18:34 mentions being delivered to the tormentors. Luke 12:47 says you'll be beaten with many stripes or beaten with few. Who's doing the beating? Psalms 50, verse 22, "You that forget God, you'll be torn in pieces." Matthew 24:51, "I will cut them in pieces where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Psalms 116:3, "The pains of Sheol have gotten hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." Amos 5:18 and 19, "For what good is a day of the Lord to you, judgment day? It'll be darkness, and as a man fled from a lion, and a bear met him." Job 33:22, "His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the destroyers." Psalms 141:7, "Their bones are scattered at Sheol's mouth." Psalms 49:14, "Their beauty shall consume away in Sheol from their dwelling." Psalms 32:10, "Many sorrow shall be to the wicked." Psalm 78:49, "I will cast my wrath upon them by sending evil angels among them." Deuteronomy 32:22, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with poison of serpents of the dust." And one more verse, Psalm 74:20, "For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." Full of the habitations of cruelty. The word cruelty there, if you look it up in the Strong's, number 2555, it's the word Hamas. We've heard that word before, right? Hamas. The word Hamas means ruthlessness, violence, cruel hatred, and destruction. So, "For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of ruthlessness, violence, cruel hatred, and destruction." Well, that's what you're experiencing in hell. So you say, "Bill, why would God make such a horrible place?" Well, Jesus said why. In Matthew 25:41, he said, "Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels." He never intended for man to go there. It was prepared for the devil. But it's the same word prepared that he used in John 14:2, where he goes to prepare a place for us in heaven. He was preparing heaven for us, hell for the devil and his angels. And what he did in preparation was, see, in James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. All the good we enjoy in life, the fresh air, sunshine, fellowship, sleep, drink, eating, all the good things we enjoy come from God. It's not automatic. So what he did in the preparation was he simply withdrew his goodness or his attributes. See, hell is dark because 1 John 1:5 said God is light. There's only death in hell because John 1:4 said God is life. There's only hatred in hell because 1 John 4:16 said God is love. There's no mercy in hell because Psalms 36:5 says the mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. There's no strength in hell because Psalms 18:32 said it's the Lord that gives us strength. There's no water in hell because Deuteronomy 11:11 says water's the rain of heaven. And there's no peace in hell because Isaiah 9:6 says he is the Prince of Peace. So see, if God removes himself from the situation, all the good goes with him. You can't separate the two. You can't have the good without God. So if you're a person in life that says, you know what, I don't want anything to do with God. Well, fine. There's a place prepared that has nothing to do with him. Your choice. Other than one thing, the fire in hell does represent God's wrath. All through the scripture it says he will pour out his wrath on sin in the form of fire. But God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross so we wouldn't have to take that wrath. So you can either let Jesus take it or you can take it. Your choice. As I was looking at all this horror, something began lifting me up this tunnel. I was being raised up in this dark tunnel. And there were individual pits that I could see. As I was lifted up, I could see individual pits alongside this big pit. And there were some people in individual pits, and fire would just come up, rage up upon them, and just burn all the flesh off of them. And they would scream, and then it would come up again, and it just was a continual burning. And then there were people in the big pit, and so forth. There were demons shoving people back in, and all this grotesque-looking creatures and maggots and snakes. I was looking at all this horror, and then darkness. It's so dark. It's hard to explain that you can see along the edges, but it's so dark. It's like a little nightlife in your house. It might light up the corner, but it doesn't light up your whole house. You can just see there. And as I was being raised up in this darkness, suddenly this bright light appeared. I mean, it was the purest, most holy light. And I knew immediately who it was. I had no doubt in my mind. I didn't see his face. I just saw the outline of a man standing in this pure light. And I just said, Jesus. And he said, I am. And when he said, I am, I went out. I don't know if I died or passed out. I don't know. I can't explain. Other than John 1:16, John said, in Revelation 1:16, he said, when I saw him, his countenance was bright as the sun, and I fell at his feet as one dead. So I don't know what happened, but I was at his feet, and then he touched me, and I came to, and then it hit me so strongly there at his feet. I thought, if he wouldn't have gone to the cross, I would be in that place for all eternity. The King of Kings that made the universe died for me. I'm telling you, I was so grateful for the cross and for what he did for me. I didn't want to ask him a single question. I just wanted to praise him and thank him. That's all you want to do in his presence. I'm telling you, I just said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Lord. That's all you want to do. But after a time, thoughts started coming to my mind, and he would answer my thoughts. Psalms 139:2 says he answers our thoughts afar off. And I thought, Lord, why did you send me to this horrible place? He said, because many people do not believe hell is real. He said, even some of my own people do not believe hell exists. That statement surprised me at the time. I thought, wait a minute, all Christians believe in hell. But we have found out since many Christians do not believe in hell. They believe in annihilationism or universalism. That's a teaching that says everybody gets saved no matter what you believe, you eventually go to heaven. Or soul sleep, many false teachings out there. He wanted me to tell people, point people to the scriptures. I'm just a signpost. Check out the scriptures for yourself. And I thought, Lord, why did those demons hate me so much? He said, because you're made in my image and they hate me. Remember John 15:18, Jesus said they hated me before they hated you. See, the destruction we see in life and disasters and sickness, disease, poverty, all that comes from the demonic realm. Because Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But he said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We serve a good and a loving God that came to give us life. So all the destruction is, that's from the demonic realm. I thought, Lord, I don't want to tell anybody about this experience. They're going to think I'm crazy or had a bad dream. He said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's. He said, you just go and tell them. I said, yes, sir, I'll go. But I have to admit, I complained for 7 years doing this. You know, there was no book then, and I told one close friend, and he invited me to his Bible study. And he said, Bill, would you come to my Bible study and share it? I said, no way. I'm not sharing this. And he talked me into it after 3 months. So I went reluctantly, figuring, okay, I'll share this one time, and then I'm done. Well, that didn't work out so good. Well, it spread from there. So for the next 7 years, we began getting invited all around the country. So my wife would take her 2 days off a week and her vacation time, and we would travel to wherever anybody invited us. We paid our own way, and we never took one penny from anybody for those 7 years. Then after that time, the publisher came to us and said, would you write a book on your experience? I said, well, who would ever buy my book? I'm not an anybody, and it wouldn't be endorsed by anyone. And they said, we just would like you to write a book. So I said, okay, I felt in my heart to write it, because when I was going to the churches, I was making copies of the scripture. I would make, say they had 500 people, I would make 500 sets of copies of the scriptures to pass out to everybody so they could read what the word says. And I thought, good, I'll write a book. I can put them all in a book. Then I don't have to copy all these every time. You know? So that was my motivation, honestly, to write the book. And didn't know it would go around the world. But anyway, I complained for those 7 years because I didn't like travel. I didn't like public speaking. I had a life making $500,000 a year. What do I need to travel and spend my own money and all this effort and be ridiculed? Why do I need that? And I complained to the Lord. He put up with me for 7 years. One day he spoke to me and says, Bill, not about you being comfortable. It's about you being obedient. Man, I felt so convicted. Complaining. I mean, look how Paul had it. Thrown in prison, beaten, shipwrecked, everything. I have it easy. So I repented to the Lord. But now, you know, it doesn't matter if I feel uncomfortable even a little bit. Because if one person can come to the light of the scripture and avoid this horrible place, then it's worth any uncomfortableness I would ever feel. Amen? But you know what? God's given us all something to do. And sometimes he pulls us out of our comfort zone. Well, this was way out of mine. But whatever God's given you to do, do it with all your heart. Because we all need each other. This is a team effort in this. And there are no big shots with God. We're all the same. And God will reward you for whatever you have. Because you have a gift that I don't have. And you can reach people that I can't reach. So whatever God's called you to do, just do it. I thought, Lord, why didn't I know you? Remember I told you he blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. He said, because if you would have known me, you would have had hope. See, if I was there as a Christian, then I would have known, praise God, he's getting me out of here. Right? I would have known that. But as an unsaved person, he wanted me to feel what they feel. Hopelessness. See, and we don't even know what it's like to be hopeless in life. None of us know that. Because even if your situation is so dire, you can always die to get out of the pain. Right? But in hell, you know you're not going to get out of the pain. No one's going to come rescue you. There's no Calvary coming over the hill. There's no friend to talk to. There's no God to cry out to. You understand you are there for all eternity, hopelessly lost. Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. They have no hope for him because it's too late. And that's really the worst part, the hopelessness. The last thing he said to me was, tell them I am coming very, very soon. Then he repeated himself. He said, tell them I am coming very, very soon. Now, I wish I would have said to the Lord, Lord, what is soon to you? You don't have that arrogance in his presence. But honestly, I felt in my heart, I felt in my heart that he meant, hey, we don't have a lot of time. And this was 19 years ago now. But I believe God's extended it to give us grace for more people to come into the kingdom. I really do. But we don't have a lot of time. One last thing I want to share with you. when we went above the earth, we were in this whirlwind tunnel. And we came out of this whirlwind. There's many scripture for that too, but I'll keep moving. As we came out of this whirlwind, he had me look back down. And people were falling one after another, back down in this whirlwind tunnel, back down into hell. And he allowed me to feel a piece of his heart, just a little piece of the anguish he feels for a soul going into hell. I'm telling you, I could not even bear to feel even a little bit of God's heart, of the pain that he feels for a soul going into hell. You know, Ephesians 3:19 says his love passes knowledge. See, he loves us way more than we can imagine, far more than we love our loved ones. And he wanted me to remember that so I would have the passion and want to go and tell people about this horrible place. And he wept when he saw all these people fall into hell, because he died a horrible death to keep them out. And people choose to reject him and don't receive the free gift of salvation. They push him away. And he paid the price for them. He loves his creation. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. You might say, but Bill, if he's so loving, how can a loving God send a good person to hell? Well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. I'll get to that in a minute. But if you're going to go by good, then you have to go by God's standard of good. If you're going to think, man, I'm a good person, well, you might be pretty good compared to people. But you have to compare to God's standard then if you're going to go by good. And James 2:10 says, if we offend his law in one point, we're guilty of all. If we lie once, Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. If we steal one thing, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, no thief will inherit heaven. If we have one lustful thought, Jesus said, that's the same as committing adultery. No adulterer will inherit heaven. That's just three of the Ten Commandments. So if we're going to be judged by that standard, would we be guilty or innocent? We'd all be guilty. There's even a scripture in Proverbs 24:9 that says, even the thought of foolishness is a sin. Wow, one foolish thought would exclude us from heaven. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? So none of us can stand before a holy God and say, hey, I'm pretty good, let me in. He's going to say, no, you're not. Not according to my standard, you're not good. Matter of fact, Job 15:16 says, man is so filthy, he drinks iniquity like water. Thank God it's not based on being good, but on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because not one of us would be in heaven. But you might not be convinced yet. You might not be like a secular radio talk show host I was on with, syndicated across America. They said, Bill, watch your back with this guy. He does not like Christians. I went on the air, and this is live on the air, and he says, don't you quote me one Bible verse over my airwaves. You got that, Christian? I don't want to hear none of that Bible spoken on my airwaves. I said, okay, no problem. He says, I submit to you that you Christians are unreasonable because you don't consider my viewpoint. My viewpoint is just as valid as yours, and I'm a good person. I should be let into heaven. And if your God doesn't let me into heaven, he's actually guilty of a hate crime. So what do you got to say for yourself, Christian? What do you say? You're live on the air. Well, God gave me an analogy, thank God. I said, okay, you think you're a good person, you should be let into heaven. He goes, that's right. I said, okay, say you went and found the most expensive home in the country, and you knocked on their door, and you said, oh, excuse me, but I'm moving in with you because I'm a good person. What do you think the people would say? No, right? You don't know them. You wouldn't expect them to let you in. You have no relationship with them. You don't know them. I said, but you go through your whole life. You have nothing to do with God. You deny Jesus as the Son of God, which he said is the only way to his house. Then at the end of your life, you have the nerve to come knock on his door, demand to live there because you're a good person. What does good have to do with it? You don't know him. You have to know him. See, that's right. Amen. You see, you know, God offers to be our Father throughout our whole life. He offers. But people say, no, I don't want you as my Father. I'm not interested in you. They push him away. See, God is your creator. He's not your Father to invite in Jesus as your Savior. Then he becomes your Father. Galatians 3:26, John 1:12, John 8:44, Romans 9:7 and 8, John 17:9, all explain that he's your creator. He's not your Father to you invite him in. So it's unreasonable to expect to live at someone's house that you don't even know. He says, whoa, you can fight back. That's what he said to me on the air. And he says, well, I submit to you Christians are narrow-minded. You think you're the only ones that's right. He said, I think all roads lead to heaven. That's what I think. I said, well, let me give you another analogy, which God gave me, thank God. I said, okay, say you invited me over to dinner to your home. And you said, Bill, I want you to go south on Highway 95, turn right at Main Street, go up the hill, you'll come to my house. But that's the only way to get to my house. And I say to you, you know what? I think I'm going to go north on 95. I'm going to get off at Beach Boulevard. Because I think all roads lead to your house. That's what I think. Well, you're going to tell me, Bill, you're not going to get to my house. I'm trying to give you clear directions to my house. The same way, God gives us clear directions to his house. I think God knows where he lives. All we have to do is follow his clear directions and we will get there. That's not narrow-minded. That's specific. He's given us specific, clear directions on how to get there. He's not trying to keep us out. See, people think God's up there arbitrarily saying, well, this one goes to heaven, this one goes to hell. It's not that way. All of us above the age of accountability are automatically on the road to hell. John 3, 17 and 18 says we're condemned already because we're born in sin. Psalms 51, 2. So see, that's different than being sent there. We're already going there. He's not sending us. We're already going there. That's why he came, was to plant a cross right in the middle of that road that we're all on. So all we have to do is look up to the cross, humble ourselves, repent of our sin, receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He'll take us off that road. Thank God. See, God cannot take us into heaven the way we are. And people think, can he just overlook my sins and take me into heaven? No, he can't just take us in the way we are in our fallen nature. Because Hebrews 12:29 and Nahum 1:5 says, God is a consuming fire. And it says every one of us would be consumed at his presence if he showed up in our fallen nature. Because his nature is different than ours. See, it's like if I stuck my hand into the fire to retrieve something and the fire burned me, I wouldn't say, why'd that fire burn me? That was mean of that fire. I wouldn't say that, would I? Why? Because the nature of the fire is to burn. My hand and fire are not compatible. Well, neither is a holy God and sinful man compatible. If we show up in his presence the way we are, we'd be consumed. He has to give us a new nature. How can that happen? Only one way. If someone came and lived the perfect life, never sinned once, and that's Jesus Christ, and he stands before the Father and says, I've never sinned. I'm going to exchange my right standing with you for their sin. I'll take their sin. If they would trust in what I'm doing on the cross, not their own works, but trust in me, what I'm doing, and believe that I'm dying for their sins and I'm raising from the dead, if they would trust in that, then I'll consider their trust as if they were righteous. And then he gives us that trust. He gives us his nature. The born again man becomes a new creature. We have his nature. Our sins are dealt with and washed away. Now we can stand before a holy God as if we never sinned because our sins are dealt with and we have our new nature. Isn't that awesome? You know, people complain and say, I don't like this one way business you Christians have. You ought to be grateful there is a way. He made a way where there was none. That's right. Now, this is the clear directions to heaven. John 3:36 says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. But he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How do you know the Son? Just two verses. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless a man repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does repent mean? That means to have a humble heart, to admit we're sinners, to agree to turn away from sin, and agree to follow Jesus. It's not enough to mentally assent to the fact that Jesus is God and say, yeah, I believe that, and just go live your own life and live in sin and do whatever you want. That's not repentance. It's turning away from sin and following Jesus. Now, on your own, you can't resist sin. But when you get born again, God gives you the new nature. He gives us the grace or the ability to stand against the sin. But right now, you have to be just willing to turn away. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God's raised from the dead, we shall be saved. We have to believe in our heart and confess him with our own mouth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You want to live at his house? You do it his way. There's only one way. Now, if you say, Bill, I just don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible. Well, then I have a verse for you. Revelation 21, 8 says, all unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire. So there's the warning. He just told you, if you don't believe me, you will end up in the lake of fire. That's because he's loving. He's given you a warning. Now, that's why you can see why Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, your own words will condemn you because you said, I don't believe the Bible. You send yourself to hell by your own words. Can you see that? You know, when the Titanic set sail, there were all different religions, all different beliefs, all different walks of life, and three classes of people, the lower, the middle, and the upper class. But when the ship went down at the Star Line office in Liverpool, England, there were two signs posted, and the people would wait anxiously each day as a man would come out to write down their relative's name down or their friend's name down on one of the signs. One sign said, known to be saved. The other one said, known to be lost. Now that when the ship left, there was all different religions, all different beliefs, and three classes of people. But in the end, there's only two. You're either saved or you're lost. And it's your choice. Revelation 20:15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God actually has a book, and he's going to look to see if our names are in that book. So the question I have for you today is, do you know if your name is in his book? Are you certain? You can be certain, and you need to be certain. This is not a decision you want to mess with, because 1 second after you die, it's too late. You will not get a second chance. With every head bowed and every eye closed.